Welcome to Our Shepherd's View, an in-depth discussion with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Corpus Christi. Join us now as Bishop Mulvey shares his thoughts and reflections on this week's gospel, as well as other issues and events happening in the diocese.
Thank you for joining us for Our Shepherd's View. I am Jesse DeLeon, here with the Most Reverend Bishop Michael Mulvey on this 28th Sunday in Ordinary Time. Good morning, Bishop. How are you?
Well, how are you?
I'm doing well, thank you. Again, we welcome everyone listening this morning, as well as those who will hear this on the podcast. We thank you for being a part of our ever-growing listening family here at Our Shepherd's View.
Yes.
As we now prepare to hear this Sunday's Gospel from St. Luke.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
As Jesus continued his journey to Jerusalem, he traveled through Samaria and Galilee. As he was entering a village, 10 lepers met him. They stood at a distance from him and raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." And when he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." As they were going, they were cleansed. And one of them, realizing he had been healed, returned, glorifying God in a loud voice, and he fell at the feet of Jesus and thanked him. He was a Samaritan. Jesus said in reply, 10 were cleansed, were they not? Where are the other 9? Has none but this foreigner returned to give thanks to God?" Then he said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has saved you." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Bishop, in reviewing this gospel and preparing for today's program, I read something that I thought was quite interesting. It said that the lepers didn't need to be cured, but that they were already believers because of the way that they had addressed Jesus. They called him Master.
Right. You know, and it's that very possibly could be the way that they addressed him, because otherwise it would have been something more like teacher, rabbi, or holy person. But having these titles could mean that they were already connected to Jesus in some way. It's very possible that that is true.
Exactly. And how unexpectedly it was that the hero, or the quote-unquote hero of the story, was the Samaritan, the only one who came back from the 10 to give thanks to Jesus for being healed.
Sure, and that's, of course, someone who would not have been so much a part of the faith, or somebody on the outside, you might say, kind of on the fringes of the society. And you remember Jesus also met the woman at the well, was a Samaritan woman, and the one who actually picked up the man who was robbed and beaten, the Good Samaritan. He uses these people that are kind of on the fringe of society to almost, this may be a strong word, but almost shame those who say they have faith or they follow the faith at the time of Jesus, of the Jewish faith. So it could be, as we have also in the church, we have people that may be going all the time, and yet, you know, when it comes down to the concrete expressions, may ignore the needs of others. So it's always interesting that it's the Samaritan person who comes back, or right, who does the act of charity, or the one that really encounters Jesus and sees her life changed by him. So it's always an interesting twist on these gospel stories that the person who's most affected is really kind of somebody on the fringe.
And as I did more background and reflecting on this gospel, it reminds us of the importance of thanksgiving, of always being thankful for the blessings we receive in our lives.
Right. And I, you know, I've been thinking and looking at this gospel myself. And, you know, when you look at these lepers, these 10 lepers calling out to Jesus, it was because they had a need. And an interesting point is, you know, when you're in need, you stick together. And here we have 10 lepers who are kind of together on the side of the road, and they call out together. what brought them together was their need for healing and their leprosy. And, you know, I think maybe a stretch of the imagination sometimes, but when people face adversity or face a difficulty together, they put aside their differences. They put aside their squabbles or maybe their misunderstanding of one another, and they stand together. I mean, you know, when there's a hurricane sometimes or there's some kind of a disaster, we come together. And that's because we have need. But isn't it true when that need is gone, we just go back to our normal way of life? And in this particular situation of giving thanks, I think this plays out so much in our life that when we need something and we perhaps receive something from a family member or a friend or even from God, we're very thankful. And we may even make promises that I'll be thankful for the rest of my life. And then time goes on and we forget the need, we forget where we were, and therefore we forget to give thanks. And so who knows in the story here what the other nine got involved in. Maybe they rushed home and were so excited about their healing that they forgot very quickly where that healing came from. That, of course, also brings us to the image of the Eucharist, which is for us, as we celebrate the sacrifice of the Mass every day, every Sunday, it is our thanksgiving. For what? It's a thanksgiving that the Father sent his only Son to die on the cross for us, to give his life for us, and for us to remember that, to not forget. He's given us the Eucharist, those simple forms of bread and wine, which become his body and blood, for us to celebrate so that we do not forget. And of course, even the Jewish literature and liturgy say, "Remember, O Israel." In other words, don't forget the benefits of the Lord. Don't forget the salvation that has been given to you. And for us as well, don't forget. And so that's Eucharist means thanksgiving as we return to the Mass this Sunday. It is to give thanks. It's not just me as a, in a sense, the leper, which we, in a degree, we all are, crawling to Jesus, mm-hmm. but it's also coming to say thank you. It's that return visit for all that's happened this past week, to say thank you and not to forget.
Right. And, you know, the last line of this was, "Has none but the foreigner returned to give thanks to God? Then he said to him, after falling at his feet and giving thanks, he told him to go. Your faith has saved you." It does make you wonder what happened to the other nine who didn't come back and thank Jesus. And he's saying, "You came back to give thanks, but I cannot guarantee salvation for the other nine." At least that's kind of how I interpreted that.
Yeah, I mean, I guess, of course, you know, only God knows. None of us can condemn anybody. But in this case, your faith has saved you. And isn't it interesting, though, I think another twist on that is that faith and thanksgiving go together, because mm-hmm. He didn't say stand up and go because you returned to give thanks. It's because your faith really motivated you to come and give thanks. And now your thanks has expressed your faith. And for us too, you know, faith is a gift. And, you know, so often we take that for granted, that that we believe and we live our faith and it's just something that we have. Well, no, it's a gift. And when we forget to be thankful, even for our faith, we can lose sight of that gift that it is from Almighty God. And so it's always important that we remember that faith is a gift. It's something very delicate. Faith is not something that's a ritual or a certain set of prayers that we may say or a certain way of acting, but it's a day-to-day response to the events of the day. A very just draws to mind. Yesterday I walked in to my room and I was away for a couple of days and had not been in the house. And as I walked in, one of my favorite ceramic statues was hanging on the wall, but either through a door that was closed too hard or something, I could have done it myself when I left the other day, but it had fallen and cracked. When you look at it, it's a very small thing. But how do we respond to those things? You know, we could lose faith. That certainly, I wouldn't lose faith over that. But just to make a point, how we can easily lose faith, or lose heart, or lose charity, or even lose hope. And when we lose those three, we either lose faith, hope, or charity. Somehow, in all of that, we've forgotten to give thanks. Because thanksgiving, returning and saying to God, thank you, keeps our faith, our hope, and our charity alive. Otherwise, we think it depends on us, and it does not. And so we always need to remember that thanksgiving is so linked to our faith.
And giving thanks is something that is not complicated. It can be something that we can say in our prayers before we go to sleep at night, or first thing in the morning as we're driving to work, giving thanks to God for our blessings.
I was just going to say, On the way to work or in the moment that something happens, and we do get shocked, and we do probably turn inward and think of ourselves and how this is going to affect our life, and my beautiful statue is not going to be on the wall anymore, and all those remorses that we have. But in the moment, and that's kind of what happened last night, you just kind of stop in your tracks and say, you know, it's a statue I really like, but I'm not going to lose my faith. And so you kind of smile at God and say thank you for a little test, because these are little tests that we have in life. And of course, many of us, I'm sure many in our listening audience, have bigger tests than that they're living through right now. But I would encourage all of you never to stop, but to, in those moments, in the trials, to say thank you. Thank you for my faith. Thank you for the ability to love. And thank you for hope.
Our Shepherd's View will continue.
Welcome back to Our Shepherd's View. I am Jesse DeLeon, here with the Most Reverend Bishop Michael Mulvey on this 28th Sunday in Ordinary Time. And we are talking about St. Luke's Gospel, the 10 lepers that were cured, but only one of them, the Samaritan in the group, who came back to give thanks. And we're focusing on the importance of being thankful, the importance of thanksgiving. And in the Catechism, it says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being faithful and offering it with thanksgiving. It kind of sums everything up nicely, doesn't it, Bishop?
It does, you know, to give. Of course, why do we pray? But that we are in need. And again, I guess we go back to one of the first things that we were saying, that when we forget that we have need, when we become so self-sufficient is when we forget that we have need, we don't need God, and therefore we don't need to give thanks, and we don't need to pray. So once we eliminate God from our experience of life or our life itself, once we eliminate God, all these other things are superfluous, really. And we know that anyone that lives life, a life of faith, we know that's not true.
We kind of did a transition. We talked about Thanksgiving and needing God. And October, of course, is Respect Life Month. It's a lot to think about. I mean, it's the beginning of life, during your life, and of course, the end of your life.
Right. And it's really not kind of taking a different direction of what we're just talking about, really is at the heart of it. That's so important to us and will be more and more important to us. And I think that, the church is a voice, has to be a voice as people of faith, that we respect life in all of its expressions. I can never help but remember those words of Jeremiah, and you find it periodically in both the Jewish scripture, the Old Testament, as well as for us, that in my mother's womb you knew me, in my mother's womb you destined me. I believe even St. Paul kind of refers to that. So we never know what a life is going to be, and so it is so important to respect the life that is ours, even before the birth, you know, into physical life. Even in our mother's wombs, we are destined for life. And so we have to be thankful. As a mother is and should be thankful, you know, at the moment of conception, and to be thankful and protect that life, you know, always. Because, you know, one of the, I think we could just maybe reflect on a few aspects, maybe not in such a methodical way on Respect Life, but just certain things. One of the things I think that's really fuels the anti-life or attitude of many is a whole sense of individualism, you know, that it's all about me, what I want, what my rights are. And we have forgotten the very root of what we would consider being created in God's image, that life is also communitarian. There is a profoundly communitarian dimension to our life, meaning that from my mother's womb, you knew that I would have effect on other people's lives. It's not just about me and this one single life. If we take that approach, then it doesn't matter. One life's as good as another and, you know, nothing special. And so God loves all life and has in some way woven all human life together. And so even that one life in a mother's womb has a destiny to impact, to affect, to be a part of a larger community of people. If we only see it as just a single life, and unfortunately some even don't even see it as a life, but it is a life that will impact others. And that is profoundly a part of our, not just our faith life, but our human life. None of us is an island, as we are reminded in poetry. We all belong. And even that life in the womb, at the moment of conception, belongs to the human family and belongs to a plan for others. And so we have to always keep that in mind. And that's why the more we see that, the more we are thankful for that life coming to fruition at the moment of natural birth.
You talk about that several times, about gathering us all together in communion. And of course, as a community, offering thanks, being thankful.
Right. And it's also, I think it's not by mistake that in theological circles and also spiritual circles, that theology, I shouldn't say circle so much, but theology, but we're really looking at the communal dimension of our life and our spiritual life. It's not just about God and me. Certainly that's there. I have to have a personal, intimate, profound relationship with God, with Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit. But it's also communal because we belong to a communion of saints. Rediscovering that part of our faith will bring us to a new appreciation of each life, that it's interconnected with others. And I think this can really convince us more of a respect for human life. At the same time, at the end of life, and I think unfortunately we're going to find more, in fact it's coming up this year in certain parts of our country, on the other end is a push for assisted physician-assisted suicide, as if life at the other end of the spectrum is not worth living because there's suffering, because there's an illness, and we've seen these debates. But again, we forget the communal dimension. The theme of the bishops, that the bishops have given us for this month for Respect Life, is that the measure of love is to love without measure. And once we see that a life is unimportant or that a life is burdensome, even my own, we have forgotten really that love is at the very core of this. How many times have we seen and admired, and I say admired, people who have been committed to, say, a husband or a wife, who at the end of life, maybe for two or three even more years, or a son or a daughter, or vice versa, son or daughter to their mother or father, who have committed themselves to that person's illness and for that person's life, in some cases without complaining. It draws something out of us that is almost superhuman, which is divine. And that is what's being drawn out, is love. And so if, because I myself may feel life's not worth it, worth living, or someone else, and I promote that other way of taking away life, I'm taking away the opportunities to love, either from myself, from my family members. And the more we do that, that we take away the opportunities to express love to one another, we become selfish and we turn in on ourselves. And everything is then directed toward the individual, right, toward the me. And again, in this discovery of the communal way of life, we have to look at God, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. God exists as a Trinity of persons, not for self, but for other. And that is a profoundly human, well, it's a profoundly divine, but translated as Jesus brought it to us on earth in the incarnation, translated into human terms, I need you. You need me. I need my mother. I need my father. I need my friends. Why? Not so they can serve me, but that I can serve them. And it's that service to one another that draws out the true meaning of life, which is love. And eliminating all of those possibilities of persons who need my love, who need my forgiveness, and that's again going to capital punishment, you know, the death penalty. No, they need our forgiveness. They need our time to help them convert and find the Lord. And once I, again, eliminate them through the death penalty, I take that need away from me and you, right, and everybody else and a society. The society then becomes very self-serving. It's one of those webs that we weave that continues to pull us apart, not pull us together. I don't know of any debate that can pull us apart more than this. The debate against life really can pull people and a society away from each other. That's another part of this whole tragedy.
And there have been, and continue to be, I'm sure, end-of-life issues about whether you use extraordinary means or not. And I remember reading an article from a bishop who was on a committee, and he talked about a family member and how he underscored the point that there is dignity in dying.
There comes a point when we try to sustain a life that is not sustainable. And we do so by extraordinary means, meaning keeping a person attached to life support, keeping them medicated. And in this case, so medicated that the person couldn't even express the pain they were undergoing. And yet the doctors were assuring us that there was so much pain there, but because of the inability to let go and to let death and the natural death take its course. You know, the other thing, just, I know we're running out of time, but the beauty of all this is that the church is not against science. The church is not against the medical research, but that all of that is done together with a life of faith, that we balance the two, we talk to one another. We cannot not talk to one another. We have to talk and bring the dignity of the person into the forefront, into the arena in this whole discussion of respect for life. So I would ask all of you who are listening to this month in a very special way to pray that a new dignity for human life can be established in our country and throughout our world.
Thank you, Bishop. And before we close, we would like to remind everyone about the upcoming events that everyone in the diocese is welcome to attend. It is State of the Diocese happening at the Richard Borchard Fairgrounds on Thursday, October 30th. You can find more details and also purchase your tickets for the event by going to diocesecc.org. If you would now close the program, Bishop, with a prayer and a blessing.
Sure. Lord, our help and guide, make your love the foundation of our lives. May our love for you express itself in our eagerness to do good for others. We ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
This has been Our Shepherd's View with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of Corpus Christi. Our Shepherd's View is a production of 89.5 KLUX and the Diocese of Corpus Christi's Office of Communications and Public Relations. You can hear the podcast of this program at goccn.org. Thank you for listening.